to bring Christian greetings this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. It's good to have all of you here, our visitors. Again, welcome you. And it's to think, you know, there's a lot of our own home people are gone this morning, but we have a lot of visitors, so it looks about normal out there. So it's good to have you here with us. I appreciate the words of warning we've heard. You know, if we don't know, if we're not aware of what that falling water, what the different, what that means, you know, we can very easily fall into the same trap. And this morning, as I was thinking for a message, thinking of the new year, we're on the brink of, at the end of 2013, going into 2014, Lord willing. I had to think of the verses out of Proverbs, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar verses. But I think they're verses that are very pertinent to the Christian. I'm going to read the first 12 verses there. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know, starts out there. The first couple of verses, I think, you know, we heard a lot this the week of the meetings about the importance of keeping the center, the spirit, of having that connection with Christ. And he says, let thine heart keep my commandments. It's come from the inside out. He said, he goes on to say the promise that goes along with this, length of days, long life, and peace. You know, we're, as long as we're living in this earth, as long as we're, you know, we know that we deal with sickness, we deal with death, we deal with, there's all kinds of, that's part of goes along with this life. So it's not, I don't believe he's saying that if you don't have long life, you don't live till 70 years or 80 years or whatever it is, that you didn't live right. But keeping his commandments automatically brings a fuller life. Peace. You know, you can live in peace. The ungodly, the type of things that they revel in, that sin, and you know, that don't, it doesn't bring peace. It brings fear. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them again upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then this morning, I'd especially like to, I'm going to look at these verse 5 and 6. Now, these are verses that are very well known. These are some of the most well known, maybe. They're verses that the young can understand. They're verses that bring comfort to the elderly saints and to all of us, all those in between. You know, they're words that are probably often found on posters on the walls. But the most important part is that they're in our hearts and that it's real to us. The British Bible teacher, C. Campbell Morgan, he said that when he was leaving home, for the first time, his father pressed a note into his hand. And when he opened that, when Campbell Morgan unfolded it, it had one scripture verse in it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He said as he looked back years later, you know, the thought struck him. There was no comments with that. He didn't write anything else except it was just those words. But he said what went with it was the comment of his father's godly life. You know, how much more that meant. He could have written a whole, he could have written 10 pages, but if his life didn't back it up, it wouldn't have meant anything. You know, those those words are, may we say, very simple, easy to understand. But, you know, they address a need that I believe we all feel in our lives. A need for guidance. You know, if you had the opportunity to meet Jesus, to sit down with him, what would you ask him? You know, haven't you wished that you could just sit down, tell him, ask him those questions that you'd so badly like to have answers for? Be able to sit there like his disciples did and have discussions. What would you ask him? You know, I have wished that. Wouldn't it be nice to have some questions answered this next year so we could go into this next year knowing what he wants us to do? But you know, we have examples of those that came to Jesus. We have those that came and they wanted what he had to offer. They were open. They followed what he asked them to do. They accepted what he had to offer. But there was also those that heard what he had to offer, that heard that he told them what they needed to do, but they weren't willing to pay the price. You know, they felt like it was too much. The cost was too high. And, you know, I don't believe it would be any different today if we would literally have that opportunity to sit down with Jesus. There are those that profess to know him and profess to be following him that would not be willing to do what he would ask. But, you know, the important question is that today is, would I, am I willing to follow him? Am I willing to trust in the Lord with all my heart and with all my ways to acknowledge him and let him direct our paths? There's five words I'd like to look at in these verses. Call them key words, maybe. It starts out with trust in the Lord with all your heart. I think in the Hebrew it would come out a little stronger than the way we would take trust today of just to rely on or to have full confidence. I trust that he's, you know, I trust him. I know he's going to do this. I know he's going to, that he will pay me, or I know that he will stand good to his word. But I believe it means to rest full weight upon, to lay completely on, to have full confidence in, to totally rely on. The idea of just totally stretching yourself out and completely resting. Put your full weight on something. And to trust in the Lord is to rest your whole weight upon him, to depend on him completely. And I have to think of a child that sometimes we see a child maybe on top of something that's several times higher than they are, taller than they are. You know, they'll jump out into their father's arms. You know, they're fully confident. You know, some maybe shake in fear and finally come with enough coaxing, but there's others that just go up there and they go. There is no fear. There seems to be no fear there whatsoever. I remember one of my children that would do that confidently, that would just jump out. But I also remember them being up on top of something one time beside me, and I wasn't really paying attention. And suddenly, there they were coming, and I almost missed them. And, you know, it scared me. I wasn't ready, but they had complete confidence. They weren't worried. They were just jumping. They knew that I would catch them, but, you know, I almost failed them. But, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. He will never be caught off guard. If we can totally, completely lean on him, trust in him, he will. He is there. He goes on the next word, lean. Lean not on your own understanding. And to lean would infer resting on something for partial support. It's what somebody's doing when they walk with a cane or they're holding on to a walker because they are unsteady. And here it would be used in the Hebrew like leaning against a tree or a stone cliff, leaning against something solid. Something that is going to hold you. You lean on something when you're not strong enough to stand alone. And then understanding. Again, lean not on your own understanding. And understanding would refer to the mental process that we go through when we analyze a problem. You know, we break it down into smaller parts. And then we make a decision, you know, based on the facts. You know, we might do that early in the morning. Some of us might do it at the beginning of the week. You know, what are we going to do throughout this week? We sort out what's the most important and what comes first. That's understanding. Use it anytime you plan your life or trying to solve a problem. Understanding is the decision-making ability that God has given you. You know, when you take the word lean and bring in the idea of understanding, there's a negative in there. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, it's using all your abilities, but don't lean on them for support, total support. Don't trust in your own ability to figure things out, to figure out your life, but lean on the Lord. Rest your weight upon Him, completely trusting in Him. Then acknowledge, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. You know, maybe that's a little harder to understand if we just acknowledge. You know, that we in our language, we use that just as a recognition. But in the Hebrew, it's an imperative. It's a command. It might, another translation uses it. It says, in all your ways, know Him. And I think that would be maybe more accurately used, to know deeply and intimately. It's the kind of knowing that comes with personal experience. It means to know something through, completely, through and through. You know, I might say, somebody asked me, do you know Jay Nixon, or the governor? I might say yes. Well, I would recognize his face probably. Some of you might know him better than I. Maybe some of you could call him and ask him to go out to lunch next week, but I couldn't. I don't really know him. I can't. I don't think he'd take my call. He wouldn't answer me. It's kind of a level of head knowledge, but I don't know him intimately or on a personal level. But you know, there's another kind of knowing. You know, when you think, my wife and I know each other in a completely different way. You know, we've known each other more or less since we're 12 years old and been married for over 25 years. And, you know, after knowing each other for that long, being together for that long, you know each other. You know what she's thinking. She knows what I'm thinking, I think, a lot of the time anyway. And sometimes there might be times that one or the other starts saying or singing something and the other, it's right on the other, you know, just comes out together. You know what they're going to do before they do it. You know, you have that deep personal knowledge. It's a different way of knowing. It's a, in that light, that's what he's talking about in verse 5 there. In all your ways, know God. You know, it's a real relationship, a personal relationship. And when you know God that way, in every area of your life, He will direct your paths. You know, that takes a daily communing, you know, through reading His Word, through prayer. It don't just happen. And it's not something that happens once and it's just, then it's there. But it's something, it's a continual walk. You know, if you can really know somebody. You know, some of my best friends as a child, maybe I knew them very well. I knew we did everything together. But, you know, if you're not together for 30 years, you're still friends, but there's something different. You know, no longer have that same relationship because it's not kept up. But, you know, as we walk with Christ, that's something that has to be kept up. It has to be a daily communing, a daily relationship, personal relationship. And the last word, direct. You know, it says, He shall direct your paths. He will make, another version says, He will make straight your paths. You know, imagine you're driving along a road that seems impassable. Through the mountains, through the swamps. I have to think of sometimes of the roads you see on pictures after there's an earthquake. They're going along, suddenly there's this big chasm. They can't get through. There's no way. They go back and go another way. And we read stories of people that just got stranded in the mountains, and they just can't go anywhere because the road is totally blocked. It's totally it's impassable. You know, sometimes the road of our life seems like that. You know, it's just covered with boulders and rocks and Maybe there's bridges out. You know, I think here's the answer for that. You know, he will, if we acknowledge him, if we know him, he will direct our paths. He will make these ways straight. He can take the dead-end streets and he can put a bypass around it. He can fill the potholes. He can put the bridges back. If we're willing to lay ourselves completely on him for full support, not leaning on our own human understanding in all our ways to know God, you know, he can take that path of our life and straighten it out. That's the promise that we have from God, and I think we can claim it for this coming year and for the years that he gives us. You know, we don't know we can look at this past year, and we know there's some of you that went through great trials and went through deep waters, things that you never expected at the beginning of the year. And we don't know what the coming year holds. And you know, we struggle to find God's will. We wonder why. And if you look back over the last 10 or 20 years of your life, you know, what comes to your mind? I tend to think of what I perceived as the difficult times, the trials. But look at all the positive things, all the blessings that God has given. You know, I know every person has their own list of trials and blessings. And we don't know what 2014 will hold, or we don't even know if we'll get here. You know, there's that possibility that that great marriage supper of the Lamb will be before 2014. Because I believe, like Brother Joe said, we are living in those last times. And if we're ready, that's great. If we're not, it's not. But, you know, we can be ready. Regardless of where we are now, we can be ready. There's still time. I like Philip Yancey's definition of faith. He says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Or faith means believing, trusting, and there may be things that we'll never be able to understand until we can look back. Maybe it will never make sense in this life. You know, there are things that seem impossible to pass. I remember when we lived in Belize, we used to make that run from Yo Creek into San Antonio on a fairly regular basis, and it seemed most times it was late at night, dark, tired. And during the rainy season, it got bad, really bad. We came back about this time of the year, and you know how the roads are here. They're not, I wouldn't consider them great at all, the back gravel roads, but they seem like highways. I mean, they seemed there was nothing to complain about. You know, there, when you went along, you drove, a plowed field would have been better because it would have been at least, you would have had kind of known what was coming next. But this was just one steady, just always shaking. And we had a little baby at that time, and he would try to be sleeping, and it would just shake him awake, and he'd wake up just screaming because it was very frustrating, and everybody else was nodding their heads. It was just up and down and trying to miss the straddle the big holes, and it took, not any vehicle could make it. But you know, those same roads, when it dried out and when they graded them, when the conditions were right, they'd run the packer over them. You could drive those roads just like a highway. It seemed like a freeway. It was just smooth, and you could make good time. The same thing that took you 30 or 45 minutes, you could make it in 5 minutes. It was just unbelievably different. And it was the same road. It was the same ground. It was the same. It was just, the only difference were it was graded. It was packed. It was the soil was to where it could be put down right, somewhat rock, but not a lot of rock in it, didn't seem like. But you know, that's what God can do to our lives. That's what he wants to do, I believe. And it's not that the road's going to be smooth, the road's going to be easy, but we can, if we trust in him, if we give it to him, he's promised he will make our path straight. Now, the world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. We believe, therefore we see. You know, we don't always understand, but we know that he is in control. And does God want us to know the future? You know, I don't think if he would want us to, he would show us. But he only takes us one step at a time. Now that verse in Psalm 119, 105 says, "That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Yeah. You know, that if you think of that, a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. If you take a, have you ever tried walking with a lantern? And you got the light right here, and you can see right there, but you can't see anything out there because the light's here. But as you take a step, that light moves with you. And you take another step, the light moves. You can't look into the future. You can't see what's way up ahead, but you can take one step at a time. And I believe that's what God has promised us. There's no promise. We can't look way out there, but we can look. He'll show us the way. You know, when we take that step, he shows us the next step. You know, I don't believe we would really want to know what's going to happen next year and the 10 years ahead of us. You know what? It's probably something that we can't handle. I mean, God will only give us the strength and the grace as we go day by day. As we think of decisions, of making decisions, you know, it's important. There's a lot of, I think, things that we can say are absolutes, but there's a lot of decisions we make that I don't believe we can say it's 100% this is certain. But there is things that we can do. There's to evaluate and I believe of utmost importance is of committing to God, praying and seeking his will. I was really impressed with the story I read about George Mueller. He said when he was trying to make a decision, it was after he had started his first home, and he was thinking about starting another one or two, and he spent a lot of time in prayer, and he just, "Lord, I want, you know, what are my motives for doing this? Is there something for self? Is there some reason for my own, or is it going to bring honor and glory to you?" And, you know, he did this for, I forget how long it was. It was for months that he was fervently praying and seeking God's will without any other intervention and, without counseling anybody else. And I don't know if I'd recommend that necessarily in all cases, but his desire was that this decision he would make, that it would be bringing glory to God. And I think we're facing a life-changing decision. You know, there's a lot of big decisions we make. Whether it's a move, a job, or in sickness, what kind of treatment we're going to take. And we'd like to know what does God want? What's the right thing to do here? And sometimes, and I believe we seek God's will, we pray, we can seek counsel that we trust from people we trust. But you know, sometimes we may end up, we do what we think was best, and I think when we come to that decision, we can go forward in confidence that God is, that we are doing the right thing. We don't need to doubt. But maybe it don't always turn out the way we thought it would. Does that mean we made a wrong decision? I don't think so. We have the example there in Acts 16 when Paul and his the people with him there, they were sailing across the sea in response to a vision of the man that saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." But you know, what did they find when they got there? They found a woman named Lydia. Where was the man? Well, later on, we know the story very well. They were arrested, flogged, thrown into jail. And during an earthquake that night, they led their jailer to Christ. They baptized him and the whole family. Maybe he was the man. But the next morning, they were escorted out by the town leaders and were asked to go. And I don't know what the Apostle Paul expected there, but do you think that is what he was expecting when they went there? Could have he been tempted to feel like maybe they failed? Because seemed like he was in trouble from the time he got there. But you know, he did exactly what he should have done. He followed God's, he went step by step, and when that changed, he changed course. He kept going. And as through the twists and turns and all those unexpected moves, He did what God wanted him to do, even though I'm very doubtful it's what he expected to do when he arrived in town. So does the outcome retroactively affect whether it was God's will? I don't believe the outcome necessarily says, or by the outcome not being what we expected it to be, doesn't mean that it wasn't God's will. But he will promise to be with us, to take us through these steps. And there are many, many difficult times, many difficult decisions. And sometimes we can just doubt. We can spend so much time doubting, and I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek his will, make decisions based the best of our ability, and to keep going. And there might be turns and curves in the road like the Apostle Paul had there. But that doesn't mean we necessarily made the wrong decision before. But most importantly, again, you know, making that decision when we prayed, sought counsel, and are doing what we feel is the best, then we can go on in faith. You know, God isn't working or looking for perfect people. He's looking for those that lean on him, those that are honestly seeking his will. You know, as we think a little bit about the importance of in all your ways, acknowledge him. Again, the importance of prayer. And I believe we just touched the surface on that aspect. But we need to make sure that we don't have an agenda. We're not seeking an answer for our own selfish reason. You know, the most important aspect is that we're concerned about what would bring glory to God. You know, we have the example of Jesus. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, as we think of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If we truly pray that, I don't understand the depth of that. To truly be asking Jesus to do his will, you know, that takes laying down our will totally and to be willing to totally give it to him. I'm thinking about a couple examples from the Old Testament yet that faced big decisions. You know, Noah was asked to build an ark. Did he know what all that entailed? Did he know all about the flood? Did he have all the details of what was going to happen? No, but he did what God told him to do. He built the ark anyway. You know, did Abraham have everything clearly spelled out? God asked him to go. He left Ur of the Chaldees. You know, he didn't know where he was going, but he went. He took his son, his only son. He took him to sacrifice him. He didn't know where that was going to lead, but he did what God asked. Did Moses really understand what God was asking of him when he said that he wanted him to lead God's people out of Egypt? No, he didn't understand. If he could have seen everywhere he was going to have to go, would have he done it? Would have he been willing to say yes? Even, you know, excuse me, but he hesitated the way it was. But no, he did. He said yes, and he followed it through. You know, we think of Joshua. You know, look at everything he went through. Did he know how those walls were going to come down when they walked around Jericho? I don't believe he did, but he did what God told him. He had full confidence in the promise of God. Did Gideon really grasp God's plan to defeat the Midianites? I mean, he doubted it from the beginning. God had to work and work with him, and he did it. But God delivered his people. You know, David, think of David's life. You know, when Samuel told Jesse, "This is the one," did he have any idea what was ahead of him? No. But we know the Lord used him in a mighty way. You know, Joseph, another example. And I think, you know, he's an example of a youth. You know, do you think he ever figured out in his youth, as a young person, why he had to go through all that suffering? Why obeying his father and going out there to his brothers caused him such great suffering and anguish in his youth? No, he didn't understand that, I don't believe. Not till later on when he could look back. Did Stephen know what would happen to him because of boldly preaching Jesus? No, I don't think he did, but he did it because it was the right thing to do. He did it because he knew it was what his master would have him to do. And we could add lots of other examples from the Bible. The three Hebrew children, how, you know, did they know how they would be delivered? Was Daniel, you know, he was, when he went down that lion's den, he didn't know what would happen, but he knew that God could save him. Peter, when he went out to walk on the water, you know, he took off out across the water. It was when his faith wavered that he went down, but, you know, he went out in faith. And Paul, when he finally got to Rome, you know, that was his heart's desire. That's where he wanted to go. And let's see what happened to him there. That was where his life ended. You know, we don't know what God's will, where it's going to take us. You know, the life of faith means living with uncertainty, even in the midst of doing God's will. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read some verses from there in closing. Just going to break in there at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, I want to be one of those people. One of those ones that God is not ashamed to be called my God. And I trust that's your desire, that you can say that personally. You want to be one that God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then down to verse 37. We have some examples of the things they went through here. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, what an example we have. You know, these people that were living in uncertainty, people that had faced all kinds of struggles in this life, but see the blessing, how the passage ends up there. You know, they didn't know their future, but they trusted God anyway. You know, sometimes in the face of the greatest personal suffering, but they kept on believing, even when the circumstances were against them. And we see the reward that they received, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you know, see what he was willing to do for us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it says to consider him that endured such contradiction, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, we willing to completely lean, to trust on the one that was willing to give his all, to give his life for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning. Lord, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that we can know that you will make our path straight, that you will direct us. And thank you that we can take the examples of these men of old, those that were willing to lay down their lives for you. Lord, just help us to be willing to do whatever it takes to put aside those things that are slowing us down, those things that are hindering and encumbering us,
and to completely put everything into the race, and to look for that, that we might be prepared for that great day when you will call your children home. We just pray that you might be with each one here, Lord. You know each heart. You know each struggle we face. You know that you care about every little detail in our lives, the hurts, the pain. We just pray that you might grant strength and courage and wisdom in the decisions that lay ahead. We pray for those that maybe are not right with you, that know they aren't. Lord, just pray that you might speak in a real way and just help them to be willing to do whatever it takes to be prepared for that great day. We just pray, Lord, that you might be with those that couldn't be here this morning. Be with those that are facing bereavement and loss of loved ones. Just pray your blessing on them. Be near to them and the decisions and they face. Lord, just pray that you might help us as we go throughout this week, as we face the new year, if that's your will, to just have our hearts completely turned to you and to be completely leaning and resting on you. We just want to commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.